All right, let's take our Bibles, shall we, and go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Very interesting. We got to dive into this chapter last time, and we're going to review a little bit of what we had to say last week because there was so much here. But as we go back over this a little bit, realize there are times when you have a passage that has so much to say to us that you have to basically lay a groundwork, and then you go back in and look at it. When we were looking at it the last time, we noted that the passage in chapter 4 starts out with, "Beloved, believe not every spirit," and we made much of the fact that there are many spirits out there. Actually, there are two in number, but the spirit that the devil spawns is multifaceted, okay? There are many different spirits. So he says, believe not every spirit. But we are of a different spirit than that of the world. We are of God's spirit. And this is where I want to kind of fall back into the passage a little bit and begin to emphasize the positive side of it. It's telling us that we have a spirit in us that gives us the victory in the world in which we live. If you look at verse 1 again, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." And so I would ask you to focus on the spirit that is of God. There is a lot to be said about the Holy Spirit. It's called pneumatology. There are people who have written books on the Holy Spirit. And so for our purposes, I think it's important for us to understand who it is with whom we have to do. We need to understand the Holy Spirit. There are some who would say that a person gets saved, and then after they're saved, they get what's called a second blessing, and they would focus on some sort of an experience that they have. And they would say the Spirit came upon them, and they either kind of had some manifestation, sign gifts, like they see in the book of Acts, and they would bring that into our day. And we need to understand that there are many spirits in the world. And the Bible teaches us very clearly about the Holy Spirit. And so when we look at this, I want us to realize that when you're talking about the positive, you've maybe heard it said, bankers do not teach their tellers about the phony money. They teach them about the true money, the real deal, so that when they hear the difference that is had when they would rub money together that was counterfeit, it gets their attention. Any kind of nuances, they teach them the real thing. And so I want us to look at the real thing. The Bible says in verse 24 of chapter 3, the Bible says that he that keepeth God's commandments dwells in him and he in him. So we dwell in God and God dwells in us. And hereby know we that he abideth in us by the Spirit that he hath given us. I like that. I am so glad I have evidence inside of me of his presence. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, and if any man has not the Spirit, he is none of his. Now it's interesting because what happened when Jesus came is he went about healing everyone everywhere. It was amazing. You read the Gospels and your jaw hits the floor almost immediately. He's doing things one after another just to make everybody step back on their heels and say, "Whoa, he is somebody remarkable." And when he began to pass the baton to his disciples, he gave them authority to do some remarkable things as well, because what he was doing was he was bringing in the new and setting aside the old. The old was the Old Testament dispensation wherein they had the forms and the shadows and the sacrifices, and it was all stuff that you could look at like a pageant where you would see one thing acted out over here and another thing acted out over here. Every sacrifice, every motion of the priests. Once every year they would go in, those high priests would go in and they would put a little blood on the altar and they would come out and there would be an atonement for the people. The pictures, the pageantry, but Jesus now had come. One of the first things that was said of him was John the Baptist's declaration, "Behold the Lamb of God." The Jewish people would make the connection, Lamb, Lamb of God, Passover Lamb, Egypt. Oh yeah, the firstborn were killed unless there was blood on the doorpost and on the side, on the top and on the two sides of the door. then the death angel would pass over. You understand that they got it, but there was a big deal. They were changing from the old and they were coming into the new. Thus God gave witness to not only the Lord Jesus. He said, if you don't believe me for the words I'm saying, then believe me for the sign's sake. Believe. 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 And then the Bible says of the apostles that he bore them witness with signs and miracles. So what I'm saying is, be careful about the spirit of the age that wants to say there's this sensationalism going on. It used to be more prominent. Now prosperity theology has become more on the front burner. But those are spirits of the day. They're afoot. They're out there. And they're still being promoted. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirit. Now let's step back a second and remind ourselves of some pictures in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit. You may remember that when Elijah had that great victory with the prophets of Baal, and he said, let the God who answers by fire, let him be God in Israel. And of course the Baal prophets, they're up there, they're cutting their arms and they're crying out, and Elijah's over there filing his nails, and he's saying, maybe he's in the bathroom, guys. Literally, he said that. He said, maybe he covereth his feet, which was a picture. He said, maybe he's in the restroom. Maybe he's on a journey. And finally, he said, okay, are you guys about done? I'm getting tired. The day's gone. Can I? And he goes. Has water poured all over the sacrifice. And as a result of him doing that, he was drawing the people in real close because everybody was thirsty. There had been a famine in the land for 3.5 years. Takes all this water, digs a trench around his altar, has his bullock on top of that altar. And he's already thrown down. He said, listen, the God who answers by fire, let him be God in Israel. And as he begins to douse that water, everybody's thirst. You know, if you've ever been thirsty and you're hearing water, it's like, oh man, they're pouring this water. They're filling the trench. Everything is doused. And suddenly God answers by fire. Once they all saw that, he said, seize those prophets of Baal. They were all wiped out, for they had led God's people into idolatry. But then Jezebel barked. The queen barked. And Elijah ran. Now, that's quite a sensational spirit. But when it came down to that personal relationship, the Bible says he had gotten to a place where he was actually in a cave and he was hiding. And God came and spoke to him and he said, Elijah, what are you doing here? The Bible says he took his mantle and he wrapped it up and he put his face in it and he wept. He said, I've been very jealous for you. And I alone am the one standing for you. And the Bible says he told him to go to the entrance of the cave. And as he did, he saw a whirlwind and he saw a fire and he saw an earthquake. But God was not in any of those. The Bible says then a still, small voice came again and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, guys, we need to learn to discern the Spirit of God. It's not pomp. It's not circumstance. He comes like a dove, like a lamb. He doesn't come forcing your hand. He doesn't twist your arm. He doesn't manipulate. And he does not seize control of your will. He simply appeals to you. His first words may be something like, where will you spend eternity? And you have a chance to begin to interact with that thought. And you may think about it for a bit and then get distracted, move on, and it comes back and it comes back, but a still, small voice. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, when we come back to the book of 1 John, look at verse 1 again. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, understand the word believe is there. You see, there's something that resonates inside of us. Something must be being said to be believed. Now, we have the Word of God, which the Bible calls inspired. The Greek word is theos neustos. It literally means God breathed. You've heard of a pneumatic drill. It's run by the wind, by the air, by that force. Pneumatic, it's wind. The God-breathed word. And what we have His word. And when you read it, you have to be real quiet. You ever try to read something and there's all kinds of clamor? You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to stop everything and just think for a minute. Where will you spend eternity? And there's so many little butterflies to chase, aren't there, today? There's clamor and there's noise and there's activity. There's a new product, there's a new technology, there's a new this, there's a new that, there's a job to get to. There's people trying to kill you on the streets when you drive down the road. You ever notice they just throw cars at you all the time? It's crazy town out there, guys. And what I want you to realize is that the devil will do whatever he can to distract you and stop you from thinking about this truth. None of us is getting out alive. And so it's important to hear God's Spirit and to believe Him when He speaks. And it's not going to be that easy because there's a lot of spirits, believe not every spirit. And so we have a safety net, if you will, that when the Spirit speaks, we can say, does that line up with His Word? Now, you may not know His Word at first, because as newborn believers, when we're new in faith, the Bible says, ye are yet babes. Good word, by the way. God's Word is neat. The word for babes in the Bible is the word nepetos. It's ne, and it's epic. Ne epic. It's the idea of having no words. No epic. No story. You don't know anything about God's Word at first. So you're subjected a little bit more to those ruminations. What did the preacher tell me? What did they say about salvation? What did they tell me? When I went forward in that service to trust Christ. And so you're dependent a lot. Just like when you're a newborn babe, you're dependent on mom to feed you, to care for you, to protect you. And God's Spirit comes in and He gives you that confirmation. Been many times where I've been winning somebody to Christ and it's just like the whole world comes unglued. Mark and I, years ago, when we were first new at this, we didn't even know what we were doing. We're leading a guy he used to play in a band with, and the guy's a drummer. The guy, he gets ready to pray. We had no more than ask him to pray. The phone rings, the doorbell hits, and the dog goes nuts all at one time. I was with a girl that I went to school with once, and I'm witnessing to her on a visitation one night, and her little baby was just like a little demon running around in that house. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. That kid was bouncing off the rails, walking, running back and forth. He hits the stereo and it says, she's mine, she's mine, leave her alone, she's mine. He turns it off and he runs again. What? What? It was a rock song. And the words came over and it was like chills all over the place. I went to visit a gal once who I just knew because God's Spirit spoke to me in some sort of way. I just looked at her and it's not a voice audible, but I just said, this woman is so nice. She's just such a nice lady. If I just had a chance to sit down and talk to her about Jesus, I just know she would come to Christ. But she worked at McDonald's and I didn't want to mess up my muffin. So I just let it go for a while. She would always take care of me with I got the name the Muffin Man. So I laid low, and we had a time release program at our church where they'd take the kids from across the street. Our church in Pennsylvania was right across the street from the school, the middle school. We'd bring the kids over, and her little daughter got lit up about Jesus. And the next thing you know, the family came to church. And I went to their home on a visit to follow up, and I walk in the door, and they had this little hush puppy hound dog looking dog. I love this story. I go in and that dog goes, and he just keeps doing this. I said, well, that's an interesting dog. I'm just new here. So I just, okay, this is what we do at this house. Okay, this is cool. Okay, I'm good with that. I said, does he do that all the time? They said, no, he's never done that before. So I'm talking to him. And the dog continues, I got a good dog going on here, don't I? This is good. I'm having fun. I said, maybe he hears something. They said, no, he's deaf. The entire time I'm sharing Christ with these people, that dog was being poked and punched and tweaked and so forth. Could I hear God's Spirit in that room? Yeah, I could discern God's Spirit because these people were leaning in. When I got done, both of them got saved. And they remember what that dog did, their dog, knowing he'd never done it before. So it was as much against me where the devil was using it as for them, for the Spirit of God was confirming something real. Now, I didn't do any miraculous things. Tell you one more. I'm driving along with my buddy. We're going to witness one night. We're out in some faraway land. It was like crazy. We were out in the middle of nowhere. A deer jumps out in front of my car. I hit the deer. When I hit the deer is not dead. So I'm going to witness. They're expecting me. I got a deer over here. What am I going to do with the deer? And I'm creeped out. I'm not a hunter, so I'm creeped out. Deer's, you know, we got to call a guy. He comes over, he shoots the deer. And then I'm all of a sudden got a clue. Linda told me if I ever got a deer, I had to bring it home. So I'm conflicted. Do I listen to God or do I listen to my girl? I'm going to do both. Just play it safe. Throw the deer in my trunk. Got a head hanging out the back of my car. I've told people, you've not been soul winning till you killed something. The deer's in the back of my car. We get to this place and the guy who's with me knows the guy there. We were there because the lady was saying, I need Jesus. She just kept saying, just raising her hand. I didn't draw any attention. She just was saying, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would have been weird to have three men sitting around the table talking to that woman. Can you imagine? We're trying to share with her Christ. Three men. And my buddy and his buddy cleaned the deer in the garage while I led the girl to Christ. You see, God is in the details of your everyday life and in mine. And we need to not believe every spirit. But some things we just say, yeah, that makes sense. Do you know God makes sense? He makes complete sense. You know, a writer once said, writing maketh a man exact. There's a lot of writing in this book. God is very exact. He has a picture in the Old Testament of two pigeons. A man who didn't have much money, he would take the pigeons for his sacrifice. He didn't have a lamb, didn't have a goat, didn't have a bull. He had pigeons. He had to catch them. Two pigeons. He would take the one and he would take it and he would wring its neck. And he would take the blood and he would put it in a bowl. And he would put water and blood in this bowl and he would put the other pigeon in there. He's shaking it around and he would open it and the one pigeon would go. And it was a picture, an exact picture of what Jesus did for you and me. He died. He shed his blood. And we get to go free. He's exact. And he's constantly saying the same thing. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Your blood was demanded. My blood was demanded. We were guilty. The wages of sin is death. We are under the death penalty. There was a man who went out in a blaze here this past week, I guess. He actually decided since he had some terminal illness, he was going to kill a bunch of Jewish people. And the jury found him guilty after several years. He finally gets the justice he deserves. He's found guilty. And the jury recommended the death penalty, and he got the death penalty. And we all say, yeah, that's right. This man was so evil, he thought, I'm going to kill Jewish people because I'm dying. May as well take some with me. We all see the justice of that. What we don't see is the justice that we deserve to die for the sin that we've committed and that we've perpetrated upon other people. If we've stolen from somebody, if we've lied to somebody, if we've taught our children to lie, if we've taught our children to be equivocating and false, if we've taught our children that God doesn't matter, if we've taught our families and our friends and our brother, if our big brother said to a little brother or a brother, a neighbor kid comes by and he says, come, let's do the evil, let's come, let's do the awful. We're leading people into harm's way in a big way. If we could see it as God sees it, we would understand. The wages of sin is death. So God writes with large letters, the wages of sin is death. What is the small voice? What is the still voice? It's a voice that is in you. You see, we had a problem because we were working with this. You know, we are told that people who have really, and some of you may have this, but some people who have really terrible pain, eventually they learn to cope with it. It's like a loud noise, maybe. You're working somewhere, loud noise. Eventually you get used to just, you know, kind of turning it off in your mind. You don't pay attention anymore. And you and I live with our sin all the time. And somehow we learn to cope. And we say, you know, it's just the way I am and I don't know what to do. And what happens is our heart begins to turn to stone. I want to read to you a couple verses. You might jot these down somewhere because they're really good verses. This is Old Testament. It's the book of Ezekiel. It says it twice. And in the book of Jeremiah, it says it another place. But in Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19, it says, "And I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within you." Isn't that good? He said, "I'm going to give them one heart. I'm going to put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and I will give them an heart of flesh." Now notice it says heart and it says spirit. And that's what I want you to see. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That's powerful. And we tend to trust our heart. The thing today is, they'll talk about, well, that's your truth. Well, your truth, if it's coming from your heart, it's probably wrong. Because the heart's desperately wicked. But God says, listen, I understand you've been trying to navigate. You now have become stony in your heart. But I'm going to give you a new spirit and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. That's Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, it says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." So what am I saying? I'm saying that there's this new spirit, and when he comes in, something happens. It's the spirit that creates a new heart. Suddenly, I'm looking at things differently. I'm seeing things differently. Everything John says in 1 John is about, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not doesn't even know God. What is love if not an emanation from your heart? We talk about getting to the heart of the matter. What is it you listen to? What is it you let dictate how you're going to live and what you're going to prize and what you're going to chase after? What's going to be the thing that runs your life? There's a lot of talk today. People are trying to figure out what happened to the Christian world. We've all gone off the rails. We're embracing all kinds of nonsense in the church. All kinds of immorality is winked at rather than, you know, reprimanded and called forth and called what it is, sin. What has happened? And they got back and they said, well, we're going to parse it. And they start tracing it back and they say, I know what it is. We told people to pray, ask Jesus into your heart. And they begin to say, that's the problem. Well, I want you to know there's nothing wrong with asking Jesus into your heart. In fact, if you haven't done it yet, I'd say you better do it quick. Jeremiah 31:33 says this, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people." That is what he does in the church now as a wild olive branch grafted in. And when he brings back the original olive branches and grafts them in, they're going to have seen what it looks like because they will have seen it in you and me. He gave us a new heart. The Bible says, he that keeps the law is of God. He who guards it, he who looks at it. That's in 1 John chapter 2. But he's saying that he's going to put his law in their hearts. He's going to give them a heart of flesh. They're not going to be hard-hearted anymore. Now, I want you to see that what we're looking at here, back in 1 John chapter 4, he says, "Believe not every spirit." Because the moment you start getting lit up about God, you're going to run into a whole lot of different spirits. It is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4 that says, "I'm afraid of you, Corinthians, if somebody brings you another Jesus, if somebody brings you another spirit, if somebody brings you another gospel, you will accept it." you will countenance it. You will receive it and gladly bear with them. There are other spirits. There are other Jesuses. And there are other gospels. Galatians chapter 1 talks about, if any man brings you any other gospel than that which we preached, let him be accursed. Yea, if we or an angel from heaven bring you any other gospel than that which we preached, let him be accursed. And so when we begin to look and inspect and investigate the Holy Spirit and what spirit we are of a different sort of spirit. He's a spirit that abides in us. And we know that God abides in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Verse 24 of chapter 3. And so He says there's many spirits. Don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits. Because many false prophets are gone out. Now it's interesting, He went from spirits to prophets, didn't He? Interesting. Why? Well, because false prophets are governed by a spirit that they've embraced. Isn't that true? You want to know what's really amazing to consider? Is that the false prophets of our day, whether it be slaying people in the spirits like a Benny Hinn, whether it be a Joel Osteen kind of thought that it's all about prosperity, your best day now, and I know I'm calling it out and calling names. So did Paul, Hymenaeus and Alexander. You know, I'm coming to call some names here. But there's a lot of bad spirits in the world. And here's what's scary. They believe what they're saying because they've embraced another spirit. How do I know that? Well, because in Matthew chapter 7, the Bible says, many are going to come in that day and say, Lord, have we not done many works in Your name? Have we not cast out spirits? And He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. They think they're getting in. It's very important what spirit you listen to. That's why we read the Word of God, because when we read the Word of God, we say, it makes sense. He's written with large letters. And He's told us what is true. And when we read it, we see people who gather to hear about God and learn more about their faith, and then they would scatter everywhere telling other people about the gospel. That's what the real church looked like in the New Testament. Each one of us is a believer priest. Each one of us has been called to be ambassadors. Paul said of the Corinthians, you are our epistles. You are our letters to the world. We don't need somebody to give us a commendation. You guys are our commendation. You are our epistles, seen and read of men. You are ambassadors for Christ. That's what the true Spirit of God leads us to. He says He's ordained us that we would go and bring forth fruit. He says, as My Father has sent Me, so send I you. And what is it He sent Jesus to do? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so what we see is the Spirit that we have received is a spirit of love. It's loving other people. We're free. We're set free from sin. We are 100% totally taken care of through Christ. And that is awesome. And because that's true, we can now allow the Holy Spirit to quicken our mortal bodies. The same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8 says, will now quicken your mortal bodies that you may be able to serve God and be put into the game and do some good. None of us is getting out alive. The Christian life is one of loving. It's one of reflecting Christ. So I suggest to you that what He says in these couple of verses is He's telling us there are many spirits. He says, but try the spirits, because many false prophets, and He says in verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Now we made much of the word ye, because the word ye has the idea of this is their issue. You see, the issue that His audience is facing at the moment that He writes is an issue that was set in the midst by the Gnostics who said, the flesh is evil and is going to do evil, so it doesn't matter how you behave. And the Spirit is good and it will always be good and cannot be affected by what you do in your flesh. And so they made man into a dichotomy so they could live any way they liked and then still worship on Sunday. Well, that sounds like a good theology. I like that. One man was a friend of a Catholic fellow. He says, why is it that you're Catholic again? I don't understand. You don't seem to embrace it. He says, well, think about it. I can do whatever I want, live any way I want, and then I can go down to the priest and he'll forgive me. So I get it all. What I'm saying is that the Spirit of Christ is different than all of that nonsense. And you know it. You know it. You know. It's kind of funny, isn't it? You get some of these things going on in your world, and all of us can relate to them, like trying to build a shelf without the directions, right? You get the shelf, I got this, never mind, I'm good. You lay everything out, you, yeah, this goes here, and this goes here, and by the time you get two-thirds of the way through, you realize, oh. And you look to the left and to the right, and you say, where's the wife? Okay, she's in the other room. And you run to the trash can, you pull those directions out and say, what in the world did I do wrong? You ever notice when you hit your thumb with a hammer, if your wife's home, you yell louder than if you are alone? If you hit it when nobody's around, you're like, oh man, oh, oh. If your wife's in there, oh, yeah, oh. But the directions always make sense. You look at the directions and you say, I see, I see. And you know what's right. And you know what's right when you see it. Listen. And you know what's right when you're doing it. And you know what's right? Beloved, love one another. Do you know what the Ten Commandments were? They were brutal because we couldn't keep them. But once you got worn out and took God at His word and said, okay, He'll take a sacrifice, after a while you began to realize, okay, God's created an environment here and it must mean something. These animals can't mean anything. And it would lead us to see beyond them to God. It would lead us to see beyond them to God. Now we could see God through them. But if you got too fixated on what was right in front of your face, you were messed up, right? There was all kinds of Israelites. The Bible says not everyone who was from Israel were of Israel. We're not of the children or of the seed of Abraham. Why? Because not all of them had the same faith of Abraham. I don't want to go too deep on that, but look at verse 2 again. It says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, remember, Christ was the anointing. Jesus was the man, according to the Gnostics. And so they made Jesus into a dichotomy too. But if you were of the Spirit of God, you knew Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. It was all one package. You can't dissect it. You can't break it into pieces and take what you like and throw away what you don't. And that was their issues. Hereby, you know the Spirit of God. Because the one they were dealing with was that. If we were talking to the Galatians, he would say, hereby, you know, and he would tell them that any man who's circumcised, Christ profits him nothing. Why? Because they were being told they needed to have a spirit of the Judaizer and say, I need to become Jewish as a Gentile. I need to be like Abraham's children. No! He said, that's the spirit they were dealing with. This is the spirit that the people John is writing to are dealing with. So circle the word ye. Hereby, ye know the Spirit of God. Because there are Catholics today who would say Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, but they would say it every day that they lift up a wafer. And they would say, behold the Lamb of God. And then they would say, take the flesh of Christ. And they would say that it becomes the flesh of Christ. They're offering, that's why they're priests. I'm just saying, every spirit cannot be believed and accepted. We have to try the spirits. Do they square with the Word of God? So the confession was the key here for these guys. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And it's funny because the devil would stand up real quick and say, I'll say it, I'll say it. And then he'd say something else and go the other way. But their doctrine that they were fighting in their battlefield was one of the dichotomy of Gnosticism. Verse 3 says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Where have you heard it should come? And even now already is it in the world? And so he's making it clear that the Spirit of God will always point to Jesus. And Jesus was his earthly name. Christ was not his name, but now it has come to be deliberately conjoined because it is a truth revealed. Just like the Bible says, his name shall be called Emmanuel. Because the development of the understanding went from Jesus born in a manger, a carpenter's son. He's raising the dead. He's healing the sick. He's walking on water. He rose from the dead. He's Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Anointed One. Jesus Christ. Emmanuel. God with us. That's what His name would be. Why? Because He was God in the flesh. Now, when we understand that, our spirits resonate because God in His Spirit teaches us. He leads us into truth. Now, turn the corner with me in verse 4. It says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." So we see for them, the confession was critical. The confession. Deuteronomy chapter 13, scribble somewhere if you're taking notes, because that's where it says if somebody comes as a prophet and he says this sign's going to come to pass, and it surely does come to pass, but then he says, come and let us follow other gods. He says, you don't have anything to do with them because God is testing you, whether you love Him or not. And so understand that there's that false prophet and that they had to deal with the confession. What was the confession on the table? What was the enticement? What was the seduction? What was the thing your what your heart wanted and was reaching for? What is it? Because we want somebody to tell us what we want to hear. The Bible says in the last days men will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, not willing to endure sound doctrine. And so we don't want to give up the true and the right and the yes and the amen, because that's our decision. We have to make it. He gave us a heart of flesh. He writes His law in our hearts. He resonates by His Spirit when we're cooperating with the whole thing. It's just there's a fluidity that comes from it. That even when we're in leanness and pain and hardship, we can say with Job, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Why? Because we realize this is mist and shadows. That's eternal. And He's good, and He's always good, and He's never not been good, and He loves. He gave His Son. And because that's true, for these people, it was a confession. Somebody may be calling you to the left or the right. Don't listen to that spirit. Reject that spirit. He says in verse 4, you are of God and have overcome them. Do you see that word overcome? You might circle it or underline it, because He's telling us not only was the confession important, but also there is a contention here. There's a battle to be fought. Anything worth having is worth fighting for, right? And when the devil comes against you, he's going to come against you for your birthright. He's going to come against you for your security and your assurance. That's why chapter 3 says, by these things we will assure our hearts in verse 19. When we love, we assure our hearts. When we cooperate, we assure our hearts. But if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Why? Because you are of God, little children. How good is that to know? You have overcome them. And how did you overcome them? You overcame them by the Spirit that you embraced and that you believe in. The problem you're having with your assurance sometimes is you're looking in the mirror at you. And then there's the Spirit of God who leads you back to Jesus. He will speak of me. He will lead you into truth. He will speak of me. And when you're looking in the mirror feeling like a wreck, the Holy Spirit comes in and says, it was never about you. It was never about you. You could never have won salvation. You could never have earned it. You could never have measured up. He loves you. And when you go back to the basic and you say, here's this shelf I'm building, and you say, I need to dismantle the superstructure of this thing so I can get this part in here. Now it makes sense. Sometimes believers, they get a false start. They need to go back and renegotiate that foundation because they're off in the left field or the right. And the very fact that they're hearing it and regrouping is evidence of their salvation. The Bible says, do you not know that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? So we get false starts, but then we come back. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that people talk about asking Jesus into your heart as being a problem. It is not a problem. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, For this cause, Paul says of the Ephesians, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Listen to this. And that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So ask Jesus into your heart. Invite Him there. Give Him the reins. Let Him come in. Oh, it is such an insidious day when everybody wants to go back and remove the landmarks that our fathers set down. There's a reason they said, ask Jesus into your heart. It's because He comes into our hearts. Another place is brought before us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. For a wife who has a husband who's not in any way walking with God. Peter says to them, wives, let your adorning not be the braiding of the hair and the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Why? Because Jesus is in there. Let him see Jesus. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of your life. Now, it doesn't say you're, but I'm going to slide it in there and you'll see why in a moment. It goes on to say, put away from you a froward mouth. You know what that is? That's me sparring with God's Word. If I say, here's the truth, and somebody says to me, that's not necessarily true, it's a froward mouth. It comes in, it attacks, it begins to argue. The Bible says many scoffers will come in the last days, saying all things have continued since they were from the days of the fathers. Nothing's changed. It's called uniformitarianism. They believe everything's uniform. But they are ignorant, willfully ignorant of the flood that came into the world, and they begin to fight against themselves. They're froward. They're in your face. They want to argue. He says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far away from you. Let your eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove your feet from evil. This is us saying, I hear you, God. What am I going to do about it? He calls us because we didn't know that word before, maybe. Now we hear it, we say, you know what? The issues of life. What is my issue in life? Am I a struggler or am I a saint? Completely clothed. And am I owning that truth as my own? Because we know that a saint ought to look different than the sinner. We know the saint ought to. We just know that. Don't have to parse it. We know it. And so he says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And you know what that means? That means what I say is going to affect somebody else. If I know God's Word, I can say the right things. And the Holy Spirit can cooperate with that, bring that. The Bible says His Word will not return to Him void, but it will accomplish that to which it was sent. And so when we do what God would have us do, when we honor God's Word, when we keep our eye on it, make it the thing that is the definer, the plumb line of our lives, we establish our steps. Then when we give our view of life out of our hearts or the issues of life, we're getting the right answer. Because there are a lot of wrong answers. There's a lot of spirits out there. Verse 5 says, they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of truth, singular. The spirit of error, singular. Why? Because all of those many spirits are really of the one spirit, right? And the spirit of Satan, the spirit of the devil. So now what I'm trying to show us is that there's one spirit of truth. And how do we discern him? By the person who hears God versus the person who hears the world. He's just said the Gnostics, though religious, are of the world. It's the spirit of the world. They are of the world. The world likes them. Do you know the world loves the religious church that will marry gays? That will accept cohabitation, which used to be called fornication? That will accept adultery, that will accept all of the various things. They love that. They will, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I go to church. I do. I'm a Christian. I believe on Jesus. You see how our issue is not theirs. Our issue is to gather our wits about us and says, hereby know ye the spirit of truth by virtue of whatever it is you see God saying that they're not saying, you say, well, that's the issue of our day. You see, the exploitation of grace has always been a possibility. It has always been. The Bible says, use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but through love serve one another. You're free. To the pure, all things are pure. And I can say that to saints because saints says, that's so good to know because I feel so impure. But if I say that to somebody who doesn't hear but rather veers, they'd say, I love the fact that I'm saved because now I can do what I want to do. You see, it's how you hear. And Jesus said it in these words. He says, take heed how ye hear. For whoever hath, to him shall be given, and whoever hath not, from him shall that be taken, even away which he seemeth to have. That's in the context of those four soils. Remember the soils? The sower went forth to sow seed. That's in Luke chapter 8, verse 18. And the previous verses talked about the seed. Some seed fell upon the wayside. Immediately they heard. But then they veered because the devil came and took it away. Some fell on the rocky ground and they heard with joy. And then persecutions came and they were tempted and they went away. And then the thorny ground, boy, they wanted to party. They wanted the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this life. It choked the word. They heard, but then they veered. But then it says, and some fell on the good ground. And that which fell on the good ground had an honest and a good heart in Luke 8:15. Had an honest and a good heart. And they heard the word. And they keep the word. And they bring forth fruit. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, Jesus says. Because we can hear and then veer. Or we can hear with a good and an honest heart. How do we know the Spirit? Because he that has, more will be given. You will get to know him better. You say, I haven't heard anything. I've never heard anything. That should be a problem for you. You know, each of us, if that ever happens, I mean, there are times when God will turn the sound down on His Spirit and let us navigate, you know, on our own. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I don't care if I see it, feel it, or sense it. Thou art with me. Thou art with me. And to him that hath, more will be given. But him that seemeth to have anything, it will be taken away what he even seemed to have. You see, there's a contending that takes place. The devil would come, he would take away. And what I want you to see is the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and a casting down of imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Did you see that? The weapons of our warfare. Where's this battle going on? It's going on in our hearts. There's imaginations. There's high things. There's the knowledge of God. We bring into captivity what? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Guard your heart. Have a heart that is honest. Have a heart that is good. And as you receive God, as He sets Himself forth in the Word of God, to he that has, more shall be given. I want to wind this down by pointing out, as we drop down into verses 7 through 11, He says, let us love one another. In verse 7, He says, in this verse 9, was the love of God manifested toward us. And that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, listen, that we might live through Him. How do you love somebody else? You love through Christ. You see, I can love people to hell. I can hug them all the way to the gates of hell. Do you know what Mother Teresa did? Mother Teresa, wow, you know, oh yeah, now you've just changed the whole atmosphere. I'm like, I like Mother Teresa. Do you even know what this woman did? I've been researching her in recent days. It blows my mind. This is a woman who would nurture people who were dying and telling them all the way to their death that Jesus is kissing you through the pain. They wouldn't even give them medicine. But when she herself got sick and infirm, they flew her to the best hospitals. Now, you won't hear that narrative because it doesn't serve the world. They don't like that side of it. Guys, it's an insidious spirit that would say, you don't need any medicine, and try to tell them this is all from Jesus. Now, this world is messed up. People are going to hurt. We're going to have pain. But what we have is a promise that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord when we know Him. The Bible says you shall know the truth where? In your heart. You cast down imaginations, you bring every thought captive, and the Holy Spirit begins to breathe and animate and bless your life in a way that can't be done through our mitigation, our equivocations, through our veerings. We have to take God as a child would take God. Except you become as a child, you can't enter in. And you need to have Him in your heart. And that He would dwell in your heart. He says this in verse 9, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That literally means the appeasement. God sent Jesus so that He could be the one who satisfied God's demands. He could bear the punishment for the sins that you and I have committed in our behalf. And when He now looks upon us who put our faith in Jesus, He sees us as dead to sin, free from sin, and we are loved in Christ. We are loved in the Beloved, the Bible says in Ephesians. How neat is that? I can rest in that place. I can curl up in His lap and say, Abba, Father, because I got nothing, but You've done everything, and I'm so grateful. And if I'm grateful, I'm going to begin to love other people around me, because I'm going to see as He sees, that they're like crippled children who don't know they're hurting themselves. We've all seen people having epileptic fits and hitting themselves or hitting their heads on the wall or throwing fits. And you pity, your heart yearns, you want to fix and help and deliver. But listen, we may be limited. We can't fix that. But God can fix anything, and He fixed us. We were hurting ourselves. We were opposing ourselves. We were going in the wrong direction. And God says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and I am lowly. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Is life easy and light? No, but life with Christ is easier and lighter, and it makes sense of everything. If a burning building has your child in it, you run in not worried about the fire. You're looking for your child. You can bear what you need to bear to be the blessing to your world. Love conquers all. And this is the intended end, that everything God has done would bring you and me to a place where we would love one another. The end of the commandment is love. And that's why He says, as He winds this section down, verse 10, He says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Because no man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now you say, man, that's a big order. Does that mean I need to go to be a missionary? It does. Just not necessarily a foreign one. One in your neighborhood, one in your family, one in your day-to-day. And you say, well, I struggle. Yeah, I know, that's okay, you can struggle. Just know that there's an end in view. And begin to realize when everything is going a little left of center, right of center, you know, consider your paths. Establish your ways and look straight on. Why? Because God has a straight on. God has a purpose. You are not for nothing. Okay? You are for something. He created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He knew you before you were yet born and before any of your members were formed. He knows your thought afar off, and He loves you so much He gave His Son for you. And the Bible says, to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. He that has the Son has life. And He says that we might live through Him. But he that has not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And that means the more we wrestle against him, the more he pulls back, because he won't force us. He wants to give us the hug. He wants to give us the embrace. But if we flail, Romans 1 says, he'll pull back. And if you keep flailing, he'll keep pulling back. What is the spirit we've been given? It's the spirit of love. What is the spirit we've been given? It's the spirit of truth. What is the spirit we've been given? It's the spirit of a heart that is made flesh, that his law is written upon, and we begin to say, other people need Jesus. Other people need to know God. Blessed then are the peacemakers. Because we begin to have an impact on people around us. What is the goal of your life? Not to necessarily be a preacher in a pulpit, but certainly to be a preacher with a hammer in your hand like Noah. Preacher like Moses, who was leading through the wilderness with a rod and a staff. A preacher like Joseph in a jail cell. Wherever you are, your life and my life, wherever we are, we need to preach. We need to rein it in. We need to realize when we gave a bad impact on somebody at a store. We need to say, I need to fix that. We need to go back and say, I'm sorry. We need to let them know Jesus loves them and he loved me, and somehow fix it. No man has seen God, but if we love one another, God dwells in us, and then they'll see him. Would you bow with me for a moment?